My name is Mike Viveros, and I am the Spanish pastor here in here at Calvary Vista. And you know, the Lord is doing some really, really amazing things in our ministry, in our Spanish ministry. It's so good. It's so good to get the opportunity to come and to share in English. You know, in English. I know Pastor Rob thought for some reason I was going to teach in Spanish, but no, I'm not going to teach in Spanish. Then you would all need to know how to interpret tongues. But God is doing an amazing work in our Spanish ministry. We just celebrated our 10th anniversary. You know, the Lord's just been doing some really, really good work in there. And, you know, I have two assistant pastors now and a lot of good people and a lot of amazing people that love Jesus. We're seeing people get healed. I mean, we're talking about tumors disappearing, and we're talking about masses and lungs disappearing. We're talking about God taking demons out of people. I mean, God is doing an amazing work there. You know, so God is working. God is still working. God is still working. He's very much busy here in Calvary Vista. So please, if you don't mind, can you open your Bibles to chapter 24 of the book of Acts? Chapter 24 of the book of Acts. And let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for just your goodness, your kindness, and Lord, in your mercy. Lord, and I pray that tonight, Lord, that you speak to us clearly through your word. Lord, that you help us to clear our minds of anything that might be happening in our lives during this week, Lord, or any struggle or any trial, Lord. Pray that you just clear our minds and help us to focus by the power of your Holy Spirit to see what you have for us tonight, Lord. I personally pray, Lord Jesus, that you move me out of the way. Lord, that you oversee my inadequacies and that you, Lord, just fill me with your Spirit and that you use your servant here, Lord. That you use, Lord, my lips, my mind, my words, that you may communicate your word to your people here at Calvary Vista. And Lord, we do thank you for bringing back our team from Uganda. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you take care of our team there with Pastor Rob in Israel, Lord. Keep them under your wing, Lord Jesus, and bring them back safe as well. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, amen. You know, if I had a hero that I could pick out of the Bible, the Apostle Paul would be definitely one of the top three, besides Jesus, of course. And the reason being of, as Pastor Rob taught last week, because of his total and absolute surrender to the Lord. How many of you could say amen to that? I'm going to give you a recap of what Pastor Rob taught on last week. He taught on chapters 21 through 23. And he taught on the power of the absolute surrender. And I love this because that is exactly what the gospel does in someone's life. When somebody absolutely surrenders to God and just gives himself or herself to the Lord's going to do some amazing work. And this is exactly what what the Lord did with Paul. And you know the story with Paul in chapter 9, Paul, and in chapter 8, Paul was persecuting the Christian church and he was out arresting the Christians, and in some cases he was even he witnessed some of the Christians being murdered, and so he was a really bad dude. But you know what? God's hand is not too short that he cannot reach anybody. Amen to that. And I can testify of that. I can testify of that, but you know, we won't get into detail with that. But this is exactly what God does and what the gospel does in someone's life when one absolutely surrenders their lives to the Lord. It gives them, it gives you, it gives me, it gives us the power to live a life that pleases the Lord. You know, before Christ, we did not want to please the Lord. It was all the contrary. We wanted to please ourselves. You know, we wanted to do the things we wanted to do our way and our way or the highway. But, you know, once God got a hold of your life, once God got a hold of my life, things changed. And if you have surrendered your life, if you have absolutely surrendered your life to the Lord, you can testify of this. Amen? Now, are we going to be perfect all the time? Of course not. We are not going to be perfect all the time. Pastor Rob gave some examples last week of what, you know, how Paul lived in absolute surrender. And I'm not going to mention to all of them, but I will mention some of them. In chapter 21, if you were here last week, we saw that Paul lived a life in absolute surrender and that helped him not be moved by the opinions of others. If you remember back in chapter 21, we saw that Paul had gotten arrested, or before he had gotten arrested, you know, some of the disciples were telling him, do not go to Jerusalem because of what awaited him there. But in chapter 20, verse 23, Paul knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. It got so bad that even Paul had to tell him in chapter 21, verse 13, to stop their weeping because it was breaking his heart. Don't you just hate whiners? Don't you just hate whiners? I say that because my wife tells me that all the time. But Paul knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. And Paul had to tell his friends, these disciples, to stop weeping because it was breaking his heart. He knew why he needed to go to Jerusalem. He knew he had a purpose there. I love that about Paul. He was focused. He knew what he needed to do in Jerusalem, and he was focused, and he knew that he was going to go to Jerusalem to testify of Jesus. And nothing was going to move him. Now, let me ask you a question before we continue. Are you easily persuaded by the opinions of others, by people, by outside influence that could affect what God has for you and the purpose he has for your life? I don't know your life. I don't know if that's the kind of person you are, but Paul was not influenced by outside influence and by people's opinions. He was focused and he knew what he needed to do in Jerusalem. This brings me to another point that Pastor Rob made last week. We saw that Paul lived a life of absolute surrender and used the opportunity to testify to others. If you remember last week, we saw that Paul, in face of opposition, he still testified. He didn't try to avoid what was in front of him. On the contrary, if you remember when he was in the temple, he got arrested and an angry crowd wanted to kill him. They wanted to pretty much stone him to death. But then came a commander and a Roman commander and rescued him. But before Paul left the crowd, Paul asked in chapter 21, verse 39, he asked the commander to give him permission to talk to the angry crowd. Paul used the opportunity of these false accusations and in the face of opposition to testify of Jesus. I love that about Paul. I'm telling you, this guy is one of my heroes in the Bible. Because not only was he focused, but he used every opportunity he had, every opportunity that the Lord gave him to witness and to preach Jesus. In chapter 22, Paul used this opportunity to give his testimony to a mob who wanted him dead. Also in chapter 23, Paul used his life of absolute surrender to endure false accusations. I don't know if you've ever confronted that or if you've ever been accused of false accusations. But this is what Paul was. Paul was focused. Paul was in absolute surrender. And my question to you today is, before we move on, are you absolutely surrendered to the Lord? Let me tell you, God will do an amazing work in your life if you just surrender to Him, if you just move out of the way, if you just let God work in your life and in my life. That's what God does. Paul, in his complete, absolute surrender to the Lord during his ministry, he went through a lot of bad things. And you know the story. You know Paul's life. He had many struggles. He had many trials. He was even persecuted. At once he was persecuting the church. Now he's being persecuted. And all these things he went through, all these things just prepared him for all this stuff that he had in front of him. I'm not sure if you're going through any trials or any struggles in your life, but let me tell you today that the Lord knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. You're not out in limbo. God hasn't forgotten about you. God is faithful. God says He will complete the work that He has begun in you. Amen? But trials should help us. Us believers, as Christians, trials should help us develop our total and absolute surrender to Jesus. Why? Because we will learn how to depend on Him. Struggles are good. Trials are good. I'm going to read this little illustration to you. It says, one day a small boy saw a butterfly struggling to emerge from its cocoon. It was straining with all its might to get out of the opening, which was too small. Thinking he was helping the butterfly, the boy took his knife and slit the cocoon. But to his dismay, the butterfly emerged with small and shriveled wings and was unable to fly. Within a short time, it was dead. When the boy asked his father about it, his father explained that the butterfly needed to struggle to get out of the cocoon, for this was the process that developed its wings and made them strong enough for flight. In trying to help by relieving the butterfly of its painful struggle, it had actually deprived it of what which was necessary for its development and its very life. You know, the same principle of this illustration carries over to the Christian life, to your life, and to my life, and to the believer's life. Our struggles, our trials we face actually serve for spiritual development. And like I said, if you're going through things, if you're going through struggles, God has not forgotten about you. In chapter 23, verses 12 through 14, it tells us that 40 men had taken a vow to kill Paul, and that they weren't going to eat, and forty men were going to do nothing until they had killed Paul. And it came to the religious, they also came to the religious leaders, and they conspired with them to have Pablo or Paul. Which one do you want, Spanish or English? To bring Paul so they can, where they were lying in wait to kill him. And in chapter 23, verse 16, it says that Paul's nephew heard of the plot, and he went and told his uncle Paul, and Paul sent him to the commander to tell him of the plan. And chapter 23 finishes with Paul being taken to Governor Felix by the commander. And this Governor Felix sees him, but decided to wait for his accusers to come before he can hear or speak with Paul. And this is where we pick up the story in chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and certain orator or a lawyer named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, if we ever encounter any man pleasers in the Bible, this guy is one. I was going to say something else, but I forgot I was in church. Hey, I'm not Pastor Rob. I'm not. But this guy was a man pleaser. And we'll look at that right now of what this guy was. Verse 4, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourselves, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. After 5 days, or until Paul's accusers came, Paul, the high priest, the elders, and a certain orator, a lawyer named Tertullus, came before Felix the governor. Verses 5 and 6 tells us of the accusations they had against Paul. One, Paul was a worldwide troublemaker, stirring up riots everywhere. Two, he was a leader of the Nazarene sect. And three, he attempted to desecrate or profane the temple. These were the charges that they brought against Paul. And the first charge had political overtones because Rome desired to maintain order throughout the entire empire. And they were accusing Paul of trying to create violence and dissensions among the Jews. And it says there, in the whole world. The world, meaning here, is Rome or the empire of Rome, because Rome or the Roman Empire were the superpower of the day. The second charge was also concerned with government because Tertullus made it appear that Christianity had nothing to do with the Jewish religion. You see, Rome permitted Judaism as a religion or a legal religion, but it would not tolerate any new religions. Christianity didn't become legal until Constantine, which was about the 4th or 5th century. And by describing Christianity as a sect of the Nazarenes, the attorney or this orator made Paul's faith appear to be cultic, or like he was part of some cult. But that wasn't so. And the third charge, profaning or desecrating the temple, also had political overtones. At this point, Tertullus modified the original charge made in chapter 21, verses 28 and 29. There, Paul was accused of bringing in a Gentile named Trophimus, the Ephesian, into the temple courts. While here, Paul is said to have attempted to desecrate or to profane the temple. So this guy didn't have his stories right. And the presence of Ananias, the high priest, the elders, and this skilled lawyer at the court of Felix tells us how serious the Jews or the Jewish leadership was about or wanted to obtain the conviction against Paul. They wanted him out of the picture. You see, sometimes people will lie to get what they want. Sometimes people will be man pleasers, or I'm just going to say it, brown nosers, to get what they want. Lying because history tells us that Felix did not bring peace or prosperity to those he governed, as he claims in verse 2. And as far as being a man pleaser, these lies were presented with flattery. Have you ever been flattered? Don't you love it? This is what's happening here. You know, this guy is trying to butter up, or he's flattering Felix to get what he wanted. In verse 4, he says, we accepted always. He's talking about supposedly the prosperity that Felix had brought, which was a lie. He says that he was most noble Felix, which was totally a lie as well. He was a mean person. And it says that they received all these things with thankfulness. And if you know the Jewish culture at this time, they hated Rome. They didn't want Rome around. Even when Jesus was alive, we're walking here. You know, if you're going to please anyone, make sure it's God first. Because once you please God, then God's going to teach you how to have this communication or this relationship with others. Amen? And we're going to see in a moment that Paul's going to defend himself. And you know what? He does not need to use flattering words. He's going to speak truth. But this Tertullus was just trying to butter up Felix to get what he and the Jewish leaders wanted. They wanted Paul's conviction. You know, flattery is an often neglected sin. One that the Bible speaks about more often than one might think. I'll give you a couple. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, says this, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own," what? "Belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." In Jude chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." And in chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 19, it says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secret. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." The Bible makes it clear that we should not be hanging around with people who likes to flatter others, because all they're really doing is they want something. They're trying to butter somebody up to get what they want. Psalm 78, verse 36, that this verse even indicates that we try to flatter God. I'm not here. Whosever phone that is. In Psalm 78, verse 36, it says this, "Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue." When you give God insincere praise, it's flattery. And you know what? God doesn't want it. God does not want it. You know, I was even thinking about this, that even Felix was kind of wondering why they were doing what they were doing. Why is this guy telling me all this stuff? Why is he trying to butter me up? What is it that these Jewish leaders are after, and why should they come to me all the way from to Caesarea to come and flatter me with this kind of fashion? Once again, they wanted Paul out of the picture, even if it meant lying or using words to flatter. Look at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 10. "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation." So Paul is there just speaking truth. He's telling them, you know, what he's been doing. He says, "I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me." In these verses, Paul defends himself from two of the accusations that we saw previously. Paul says that they didn't find him causing any dissension or any riots. They did not find him in the temple or in the synagogues desecrating them. And Paul here is happy to answer for himself because he knows that the evidence is on his favor. And Paul did not use flattery words to try to butter up Felix. Quite the contrary. And even though it had been more than 12 days, and many witnesses could easily be found, Paul's accusers gave no witnesses to prove that he was in fact in the temple disputing and inciting a crowd. They weren't even there. They didn't even have any proof of their accusations. Let's move on, verse 14. But this I confess to you. So here's Paul saying, if I have to confess to something, if I am guilty of something, he says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way is the way they called, you know, the church or Christianity at that time, according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. So he's including his Jewish heritage there, which you know, he's trying to make a point here. We'll look at it right now. He says, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So Paul is saying, you know what? Hey, I'm identifying with you. I believe in the same things that you guys believe. Verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense, first towards who? God and men. Paul is not a man pleaser. Paul is a God pleaser. And Paul is saying here, you know what? If I'm going to please anyone first, it's going to be God. God is always the first one I am going to please. And it should be like that with you and myself as well. Verse 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. So right here, Paul is talking about, you know, when he had collected money or he had collected gifts that he was going to bring to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 18. And in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So here we see Paul defending himself before Felix. Defending himself before his accusers. And what Paul is saying here, if I am guilty of something, if I need to confess anything, it would be this, that I worship the God of the Jews, believe in all things that the law says, believe in all the prophets and all that they taught. And I love that he says that, you know, they themselves have accepted that. They're talking about Paul's talking about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. This was believed by many devout Jews of Paul's day, except for the Sadducees. You remember Pastor Rob had mentioned that the Sadducees were more on the liberal side. They really didn't believe in angels and the resurrection, etc., etc., while the Pharisees were more on the conservative side, and they believed in the resurrection, and they believed in angels. So those were the two differences between these two religious mafias, I like to call them. But here Paul took this opportunity to tie the roots of the Christian movement to the God of the Jewish people, and particularly the Old Testament or the scriptures of old. He's tying both of them together. He affirms Felix that his firm belief is in the Jewish laws and what the prophets taught. The same thing that these guys who are accusing him believed. It would be hard to accuse Paul of a heretic or being a heretic and make it stick to him while he's making these strong statements. I believe in the same God they believe. I believe in the same resurrection they believe. This is what I believe. That is what they believe. That Paul is still worshiping the same God that's holding the same moral code as his accusers, but they just wanted him out of the way. And I love this about Paul. Paul is using his absolute surrendered life to testify what his conviction was. And you and I need to do the same. If you say you're a Christian today, then profess it. If you believe in the God of Israel, let people know. We have a lot of people out there that need the gospel. We have a lot of people that need Jesus. We have a lot of people that need a hug, a hello, a phone call, something. Be Jesus to them. You'd be surprised how people act with a simple, Jesus loves you, I love you. You know, when I first got saved, I got saved in a federal penitentiary. I know some of you guys are saying, what? Really? Wow, but you're so holy. I got saved in a federal penitentiary. And for 20 years of my life, I used a lot of drugs, sold a lot of drugs, did a lot of bad things. And on my last conviction, I ended up doing 7 years, 5 years still doing what I was doing outside. But on my last 2 years, I got saved. And I remember when I got saved in the federal penitentiary in Texas, I got moved to Las Vegas, Nevada. No, I didn't play any casinos or anything in the prison there. But I got moved to this camp, and I remember that, when I got there, I mean, I was on fire for the Lord. I mean, I had just been 6-7 months walking with the Lord, and I got transferred to this prison, and I remember the Lord told me, he told me, you know what, I want you to go tell that guy that I love him. And the thing was, I didn't mind telling people that look good to me. I mean, look like my same color skin and kind of look kind of like me to go tell them that Jesus loved them. But this guy was African American. Now, if you've been to prison before, they have a lot of gangs in there. And the gang that I was running with was the opposite of the gang that this guy didn't get along with. And the Lord told me, go tell this guy. I said, I love him. I'm like, no, Lord, anything but that. But I went and I told him that Jesus loved him. And I remember he came back a couple hours later and he said, thank you. I needed to hear that. You never know when someone needs to hear that Jesus loves them. A lot of people need a lot of hope out there. Paul here is speaking nothing but truth, and God expects you and me to speak truth as well. Paul is not trying to butter up Felix. Paul is not trying to get out of jail card. He's simply stating the facts that his accusers were twisting. Paul and other members of the early church did not see themselves as ex-Jews, but as completed Jews. You see, they saw the Old Testament scriptures, the law, and the sacrificial system as pointing to Christ and finding their ultimate fulfillment in Him. That's what Paul and the Jewish believers, that's what all this was, that the Old Testament and all this sacrificial system, all it was a picture of Jesus coming. That's all. And they said, finally. For Paul and the Jewish believers, it was simply the next step to God's unfolding plan for the world. And they wanted to run with it. They wanted to save people. They wanted to tell people about Jesus. And Jesus, even in his chains, you know, used the opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. Church, please use every opportunity that God gives you to share the gospel. You know, as I mature in the Lord every day, every week, every month, every year, I come to understand more and more what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. I come to understand more of how much my Lord loves me. And the only thing I want to do is serve him. Because I know where he's taken me out of. I know where he has saved me from. And I'm just compelled to tell people about Jesus. I mean, I go on Fridays, I go to the jail, Vista County Jail, and I got these guys and I got these girls, and I got their full attention. I tell them they're in a spiritual timeout. They're in their belly of the well right now, and God is trying to get a hold of their lives. You know, they're not on drugs and are on alcohol. They're thinking exactly the way God created them to think. And God's like, right now you have their attention. Tell them about me. Tell them about me. And I make it simple. I barely made it out of high school. Barely. But God qualifies the unqualified. And God will use anyone that is willing to share the gospel. It's not you, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. That is what Paul and the early church brothers and sisters wanted for everyone else of their day. They wanted their fellow Jews, the Gentile world, to have a richer experience in Christ, just like he had. Paul was teaching that, you know, all this sacrificial system that God had ordained in the Old Testament through Moses and all these things, they were just a picture of what Jesus was going to come and fulfill. I love what Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says. It says, therefore the law was our, what? Tutor. To bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by faith. Not by works, not by all these sacrificial sacrifices, not by all these works, not by all these things we can do. By faith, I'm justified. It says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So we no longer need all this stuff. Jesus has completed it. Now all we got to do is live by faith by this one who came and saved us through his death. And all we need to do is believe that he loved you, that he loved me enough to come and die for you and me. In verses 22 and verse 23, it says that Felix had more knowledge of the way. Felix avoided a decision under the pretense of waiting for more evidence through the Roman commander who was going to come and testify. I mean, he was hearing these Jewish leaders and their accusations. But I believe Felix clearly had enough evidence to make a decision on Paul's favor. He really did. I mean, verse 23 tells us clearly that, you know, this guy, you know, Paul found favor with this guy because I believe in his heart, we're going to see it right now more, a little bit more in depth, but I believe this guy knew that Paul was innocent. And this guy, Felix, could have not known about the faith of the Christian church since he had already ruled for several years. He already had known about the way or about this, about these Christians. He knew. But Paul found favor with him. It says that you know, he let Paul have liberty. And he told and he commanded the centurions on to keep Paul and to let him, verse 23 again, to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Paul had a number of Christian brothers and sisters in Caesarea who loved him dearly and would go out of the way to visit him. Let me ask you a question. Do you have people in your life that would benefit a warm, loving visit from you? Go visit him. Go visit her. Show them the love of Christ, just like Paul had his friends that came to visit him. Look at verse 24, and we'll close right here. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix, what's it say? Was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. After some days, Felix brings his wife Drusilla to hear Paul as well, and to hear about the faith of Paul. Now, Drusilla was Jewish. It says that she was Jewish. She was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, who was the one who had James, the brother of John, beheaded in Acts chapter 12. And she was the sister of Herod Agrippa II, whom we will see in chapter 25 next time we are in the book of Acts. Now, I find it interesting that it says in verse 25 that Felix was afraid. Felix was afraid because Paul brought, not only because he brought Drusilla, but Paul brought to his attention and started sharing on righteousness, self-control, and judgment. At this point, it says that Felix began to be afraid. Why is the big question? You see, Drusilla was beautiful. She was ambitious. She was about 20 years old at this point. But Felix had seduced her and took her from her husband and made her his third wife. If you know the Herod family, I mean, this is a dysfunctional family. I mean, if you like to study, study them. But Felix has seduced her and stole her and made her his third wife. Now, we don't know exactly why Paul developed these 3 points, but you know, we could only speculate. Maybe Paul knew that this guy and Drusilla needed to hear these 3 things. Maybe they needed to hear the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Maybe they thought they were righteous. Maybe they thought they were just. And Paul started telling them about the righteous. If you're going to be righteous, let it be righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe Paul knew that they needed to hear about Christian ethics. In other words, self-control. That's what it says there. And that was evidently lacking in the life of these two. And three, maybe they needed to hear about the eternal accountability before God, talking about the judgment that was to come. And it's after Paul brought these three points up, or these three things up, it says that he began to be afraid. And when he began to be afraid, he's like, you know what, get away. I don't want to hear about you. I don't want to hear nothing. Don't we ever get like that? I know when my wife will tell you that when, you know, I don't want to hear that, I know it's truth and that I know it's going to convict me. And I'm like, you know what, I don't want to hear nothing. But this is probably what they felt. But we should also admire Paul for his boldness in speaking this way to the governor, Felix. And I believe that when Paul brought these things up, it brought conviction to Felix's heart. The conviction was so intense that Felix told him to go away. Not now. You know, many respond today to the gospel in this way. They express themselves after hearing the truth. They say, you know what? Not right now. I am not ready. No, not right now. Some other day. I don't want to hear about it right now. Maybe I'm not ready right now. Either way, it's a rejection nonetheless. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Every day. And these last verses that we saw also tells us something about Felix. Felix often met with Paul, but it was not honest. It was not pure. I mean, it tells us, verse 26 tells us that he hoped to be paid off with a bribe. Under Roman law, this type of custody that Paul was in could only last up to 2 years. Felix showed that he was willing to break even Roman laws by keeping Paul for more than 2 years. And Felix refused to release Paul, though he knew he was innocent. He did the same thing Pilate did when he condemned Jesus, knowing that Jesus was innocent. They both acted out of pure political advantage. And in this case, Felix wanted the favor of the Jews. Now, as Paul was in prison, another governor succeeded Felix by the name of Porcius Festus. I hope I'm saying his name right. He would inherit the imprisoned apostle. But you got to admire Paul and his absolute surrender to the Lord, that whatever he faced, whether it was good or it was bad, he used the opportunity to preach Jesus. Church, brethren, do the same. Use every opportunity that God gives you, that God gives me, to show people the love of Christ. Takeaways, as Pastor Rob put it last week, one, be a God pleaser. Don't be a man pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Tertullus in verse 2 and 4, you can see this guy was just kissing up to Felix, man. Two, stand firm when you are falsely accused, as Paul did with the Jews and Felix. You know, one of the things that I've learned in my walk with the Lord, now almost 19 years, is that God honors honesty. He really does. And three, be bold. Use every opportunity that God gives you, that God gives me, to tell others about Jesus Christ. Be bold like Paul. Study Paul and his letters. Study his character. Study everything about Paul. Paul didn't care what faced him. He didn't care what he needed to go through. All he wanted to do was preach Jesus. Now, I don't think any of us in here can even come close to what Paul went through or what the apostles went through or even the Lord Jesus went through. People not receiving a tract for you is not persecution. But whatever opportunity God gives you, preach Jesus to others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for just the opportunity, Lord, that you give us. Each and every day. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you have used your servant here to communicate your word. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you move in the lives of my brothers and my sisters. Lord, that you give them divine appointments. That you give them, Lord, just opportunities to share you. And Lord, as they're sharing, just fill them with your Spirit. Lord, that they may introduce others to you. And Lord, I pray that for myself as well. Continue, Lord, to cleanse me, to wash me of myself. And fill each and every one of us with the power of your Holy Spirit to do the work that you have called us to do as Christians. So Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people says, amen.